I'd like to follow along tonight. I'm going to begin 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And it's good to see you all. It's good once again just to be able to, I know that people, many have to go, they're here, there, and yonder. They got a lot of things to do, but good to be able to have us come together for just a little while to be able to concentrate our thoughts again on the eternal side of life as children of God. And be blessed by good prayers and good singing song of good hymns, and be a study of God's Word, hopefully to help us have a better view of things. And so I appreciate your presence. I've always hoped that our efforts here have been a blessing to people. I was thinking through the week. I was did this morning's sermon throughout the week, and I was thinking about how Paul was writing to the Corinthians saying, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I got to looking at that phrase a little bit, and there's several places where it says that, and I thought I'd do it again because it's an interesting one. So over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul makes this statement. If you're reading there, look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Verse 8 is the verse I kind of looked up through the week and was thinking about it. In verse 8, he says, well, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Something really tragic happened. Something really bad happened. And throughout the years, people have had different ideas about what Paul is talking about here, what he's wanting the Corinthians to think of. There's been different opinions. The most familiar one, the one that most people would think of, is over in Acts 18 or 19, where they're in the city of Ephesus, and the entire city is in an uproar, and they were going to attack the apostles, and the brethren hide Paul, and some of the other brethren are in difficult, dangerous straits. And that would be a bad situation. Ephesus probably had two to 300,000 people in Ephesus. It was a big city. And it was in the top five or six at that time, kind of behind Rome and Alexandria and some other places. And so if you had the whole town in an uproar against gospel preachers, that would be dangerous. And as I said, we don't know for exactly what it was about. But I just thought it was kind of interesting because he tells us in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And then after you read it, you don't know what he's talking about, what incident he's talking about, what dire situation they were facing. But as he writes it out, he goes on to talk about the idea of salvation, which the Apostle Paul does that a whole lot. It's hard sometimes to follow Paul. John's pretty easy to follow, but sometimes Paul makes some arguments that kind of go off on a tangent somewhere. But he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of all the trouble that we faced, and it was beyond measure. And he says in verse 9, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Seemed like they were facing execution. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us. And so I thought, this is a situation, again, where he is talking about we didn't want you to be ignorant, and he's not talking about what we were talking about this morning, where he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about the miraculous gifts and things of that nature. Or like over in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about brethren who have passed away. But here he's talking about something different, a terrible situation in which Paul was caught up, which he, just as it says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So it must have been a very frightening, difficult, threatening situation. But the point he makes is what I wanted to study with you for just a little while. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So it's just interesting that he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And we don't know what it was that was the great threat that he felt threatened of his life. And yet he makes the point in verse 10 and 11. I just thought it was an interesting thought that we'd talk about a little bit. Physical salvation sometimes illustrate spiritual realities and spiritual lessons that are very important. Noah's salvation, 1 Peter 3, he talks about Noah's physical salvation from the flood, and we learn some great lessons from that. Israel's salvation, go over and read 1 Corinthians 10 in the first 13 verses there, of all the things they went through and all the lessons we learned from them, bad things, and then also things how God would care for them. But one's trust, as Paul is telling us here, one's trust should never be in themselves with regard to spiritual realities, with the truths of our relationship to the Lord. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about, just verse 10 there. Who delivered us from so great a death and the way he did it. I want to talk about a completeness of our salvation. This is what Paul was talking about. And this was the idea that he was leading to when he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And apparently the way he wrote it, they understood very well what it was. And he just makes a lesson on it. So let me suggest to you the three things he talks about. Verse 10 again. Let us read verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He's talking about three different aspects of salvation. And how important is that for us? How important is that for us to think about it? There is a past salvation that we many times preach about and talk about. We talk about preaching the gospel and getting someone to obey the gospel and become children of God and begin to walk the life of the children of God. But we must, in a more important way, Paul says, who delivered, past tense, he delivered us. And I was thinking, for our part, we got to deal with the past. And there's so many people who don't like to deal with the past. And the past is not that easy for them. To deliver someone means to rescue them, to preserve them from something. We must deal with the past, and it has produced in us this idea that the Lord has saved us. We've been delivered. Who delivered us? And that's the way Paul felt about it, and I'm sure all of us would have that same idea. But I'm talking about this idea of the past. I like the comment that one person makes. He said, when we're talking about our life and we want to clearly think about past and future, we have to deal with it in a responsible, way that is not childish in its nature. But sometimes we fight against that idea. We have to remember certain things. There's no amount of guilt, no amount of grief will change the past. I don't care how much guilt there is. I don't care how much grief there is. That doesn't change the past. And yet there are people that I know who almost could be said to be overcome with, they think about it, the things, the mistakes they made when they look back at the past. And you might say, I don't agree with them. I said, I agree with you, brother. I said, but there's a different way of dealing with it. We've got to deal with the past the way the Lord deals with our past. And our grief, our sorrow, is not going to solve the past, but the Lord can, because of what we're reading here, as we read in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death? He did deliver us. And the same thing toward the future. We can't face the future with our thoughts of anxiety and worry and doubt about what's going to happen tomorrow. That drives us nuts. We don't accomplish anything for ourselves or for anybody else or the cause of Christ. But grieving and having a terrible attitude about guilt for the past and having anxiety and fear about the future stops us dead in our tracks. Paul's saying here, though, who delivered us from so great a death. Thinking in our minds, the guilt of our past or the sins of our past have been dealt with. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. And we sing that. We sing that song, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. But just think about that with regard to the past or with the future. The desire of the past is something we have to come to the Lord with regard to. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely. Why were the former days better than these? Well, that's what we all think. We all think back, well, maybe the 70s were a lot better than today. And maybe in some respects they are. But what does that mean about you being a servant of the Lord and your idea of salvation and the blessings of the Lord's going to bring to you? I read another place and I thought the person who was writing made such a great point. He said, we can't start living the next chapter of our life if we reread and relive the previous chapter every day. We can't do that. But that's what happens a lot. And here is this idea. He says, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. There is a salvation available to us, even if we might happen to be killed in a riot. He said, the Lord's salvation is that which we can look forward to the future. I guess it gets further down to that, that we have to face in reality our life when we think the past cannot be changed. The past cannot be forgotten. The past cannot be erased. It can only be accepted and dealt with and done so with the Lord who delivers us. And so when we look at our past, that's such an important point for us to understand. How did the Apostle Paul do that? Look with me over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, we read where Paul says, verse 12, first chapter of 1 Timothy. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Probably that could be said about all of us in our past life. There is a lot of ignorance in living our past life. And we did make some mistakes. And maybe we do have to carry things forward today and into our future because of mistakes that we made in our past life. But I don't think I know anybody here in the room right now that could be described as being anything like Paul was. Paul was a frightening person to have to face or deal with. And he's saying right here, the Lord put me into the ministry. He counted me faithful. Although I formerly was a blasphemer. Blato means harm, damage. Fame means speech. Blaspheme means to harm with words. And he certainly did that. A persecutor and an insolent person or a violent person might be what we would say today. But I obtained mercy. And we need to think about that idea that looking at our past life and the dumb things we did, the mistakes we made, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to let it go and say, I'm a child of the Lord, And I got to move forward. 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me there. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I mean, how many times have we read this verse? And it's so important for us in being faithful children of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, that's not talking about physically, is it? I got the same hair I had back when I was 18, I guess, a little bit less. But he's talking about something changed completely. And it wasn't that my shoe size or my weight or the color of my hair or something of that nature. He's talking about me spiritually. And with regard to my past life, he said, if someone becomes a child of God, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And right there is where we've got to think of ourselves. Because I think that is the lesson Paul's trying to get the Corinthian brethren to see when he starts his second letter to them. The completeness of salvation. And yet some people forget it, don't they? I mean, it happens. I mean, we sometimes forget these things. What is 2 Peter, the first chapter? He talks about it. Give all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And he makes this statement. He says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What does verse 9 say, though? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Man, how do you forget that? That's the thing I forgot I was married. How do you do that? And yet, Peter here is telling him, give all diligence, do this, get your frame of mind right, add unto your thoughts virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and everything those words in. Repeat them every day if you have to. Because if we forget the salvation of the Lord, we're doing ourselves a tremendous damage. And he is saying that's what happens. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Which seems back there again, just thinking about it. Come back with my text again. 2 Corinthians, this text that Paul writes to him, and we see the second one, and you know what it is, just the way he says it in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us. So he changes from some thinking in some way of our past salvation when we heard the truth and obeyed the gospel. We were growing in the Lord. And he says he was our Savior then, but now he wants us to understand there is a present salvation. This idea of me thinking, what's my salvation all about? Well, I go to church on Sunday. I don't think that's exactly what he's thinking of. Look over in Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, and just a lot of verses here, but look at verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. Paul says this, he says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us, died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's that past tense, isn't it, that he's talking about. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus saved us from our past sins, when we were guilty of sin before we were children of God, when he was crucified on the cross for us, what would he do for us now that he sits at the right hand of his Father and we're one of his children and we're struggling along just like everybody else? We're trying to walk in the light as he is in the light just like everybody else, but he's watching over us. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, how much more would we be reconciled if we're his children coming to him in faith and trust, serving him, honoring him, wearing his name? He can and he will save us now from a life of the love and the practice and of being a part of the world. We become children of God and we live the Christian life now. We grow in Christian life. C.S. Lewis one time made a statement. He was talking about the idea of why he lives the Christian life or tries to live the Christian life. He says, I believe in the Son not only because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. And what his, if you ever get a chance, look up online. He wrote that in a book. And a few years later, Socrates group invited him to give a speech before this Oxford University club about that very thought. And it was interesting. If you get a chance, look that up. You can find it online. He made a short speech about it. But he was saying, what I'm saying is that Christianity, when I read the Bible, when I read about Christ, when I read about right and wrong and justification and the past, present, and future, he said Christianity, the gospel, made so much sense to me. He said, as opposed to what we hear so often, evolution and no God and no morality, and just it just goes on and on, and he said it just spins out of control. But he said, here we are, we enjoy a present salvation from the Lord when by his love, he is a part of our life and guides our life. Galatians, the second chapter, just a great statement over there by the Apostle Paul, and verse 20, I think it is. Yeah, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And he's talking present tense. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, past tense, but now it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The past tense is gone. Oh, he may make mention of it, but he's now describing his life in the present terms of what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And he says, come to me and be a part of my life. The practice of, as a child of God, if we do something wrong, we just mess up, we can come to him. Look back with me in Matthew again. Jesus speaking in Matthew 21, Matthew the 21st chapter. Very, very short parable, but you've heard it before. But it's very powerful. Matthew 21, verse 28. Jesus says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Verse 30, then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, you start off with the fact, obviously, both of them messed up. But one thought about it, reflected upon his Father, his life, what his father wanted. And they said to him, the first, and Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collector and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Because people are living the life of following the Lord and being people that at one time lived a life of sin, a love of sin, but now they serve the Lord. Like we read in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Or the practice of repentance. They do something wrong, say something wrong, they make it right, and they come to the Lord. What he's talking about in 1 John 2 and the first couple of verses. Or the dominion of sin. We're not under the dominion of sin any longer. I recognize that when you read over in Romans, the 6th chapter, it talks about in verse 24, the wages of sin is death. But when you read Romans 6 and verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Maybe we don't talk about that enough. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, that's a powerful point. And he just continues with it. You could just continue down for the next few verses, like in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became servants or slaves of righteousness. That's what we are now. We are a child of God. We're walking on our way home. And that we have now. Well, look at a couple of verses with me. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. And verse 4 and 5. And again, he's talking about us here and now. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have, as a child of God, we have a mediator that we can come to at any time. That's a description of our life right now, that we can approach God. And his son mediates for us. 2 Timothy, look with me over in the next little book. 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse, and we read verse 10. Now back up to verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death. He is an advocate for us. He is the Savior. And of course, back in 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, which is another word for the Holy Spirit, and his truth does things for us, that we are children of God, that we live in hope of salvation. If we make mistakes, we can come back because we have a mediator, we have an advocate, we have one who is our Savior, not one who is our judge at this point in time. We've been saved. Let me suggest to you, last of all, back in 2 Corinthians again, when we read verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He will still deliver us. There's a judgment coming. 1 John 5, verse 28. The hour is coming, Jesus said, when all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's going to be a stressful time, isn't it, for the world? It's going to be the judgment of all people of all time. Paul wrote over in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Boy, what a thought. He will save me and save me to His everlasting kingdom. You remember how we're described in Hebrews, the first chapter? In the first chapter, he mostly talking about the Son and how the angels were expected to worship Him when He's brought into the world. He's talking about the angels here. And he says in verse 14, last verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, he says, are they, talking about the angels now, angels of God, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? My point is, as we looked at this, is our salvation is complete. And maybe we don't think about that sometimes, past, present, and future. There are promises there that should allow us to walk with confidence and guidance. Like Galatians 3:27 that we all know. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have done what? Have put on Christ. Maybe more than just wear His name. We become identified. And maybe we ought to think that. We become identified with who He is and what He is. Let me end with you. 1 Peter, the first chapter there, which is such a great passage of Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll read verse 4. He says, He was resurrected from the dead, and He has given us, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, or it doesn't decay, and undefiled. It will never ruin. It will never wear out. And that does not fade away. It won't disappear. And it is reserved in heaven for you. Boy, just what a thought. What a thought that is. And yet, so, although Paul could say to the brethren, 2 Corinthians 1st chapter, he could say, I didn't want you to be ignorant about all the problems you went through and then talk about what all those problems were. What he did was is go on to talk about how God is our Savior, or His Son is our Savior, and He can save us from our past sins. He can be our Savior today, our mediator by which we approach the throne, and in the day of judgment of all the world for all time, be our very Savior. What a start. What a thought. It's a wonderful thought. That ought to be something that gives us the idea of no matter what happens, no matter what was in the past, no matter what's going to be in the future, our Lord can handle it. That ought to give us confidence to walk this old ugly world and be people of God. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, we hope that you would be, and hope that you would have a faith strong enough to be willing to confess Him before a group of people, and then be baptized in Christ. If there is, we'd be more than willing, happy to assist you in obeying that gospel. Or maybe there might be someone who just desires the prayers of the brethren this evening. If you're here and you're subject, would you please come and stand and sing?